Welcome to the Church on the Way podcast. We're glad you're joining us today. We hope it blesses you and encourages you in the faith. Enjoy the message.
We're in a series, Christmas series called Small World. It's a small world after all. And we're basing it on this song. We're basing it on scripture, but we're the idea of the theme of the series comes from this song that plays at Disneyland in this ride that, you know, we can't get this earworm out of our head. You know, it's a small world after all, that plays over and over again. But at Christmas time they add jingle bells to it. But the idea isn't just the song, but this ride, if you've never been on it, you go through the regions of the world, and all these little kind of marionettes dressed up as different kids and things from different regions of the globe. And the idea by the end is that there's a small world, that is interconnected. Yes. In ways that you couldn't even imagine centuries ago. You couldn't even imagine centuries ago. I mean, I'm constantly, whenever I'm on Instagram, and I follow a lot of you at the church, and if I don't follow you, then, you know, reach out to me, and I'll start following you on Instagram. But it's amazing how you can be here one day and the next day somewhere else in the world. You can be anywhere in the world within 24 hours. You can pick up your phone, and where it used to cost a bajillion dollars to call anybody over the world, now, you know, it can just be part of your cell plan that you can call another country. I was reading about cell plans because I was trying to find a cheaper one. Anybody with me? Trying to find a cheaper cell plan for this next year. And one of the plans was like, it included like 180 countries or something that you could call. And it was just crazy to me how small our world is. But to us, we think it's crazy that our world's gotten smaller. But to God, the world's always been small. To God, He's always looked at the world and hasn't seen the millions and billions of people, but He sees each individual. And it's nothing for Him to go from one end of the world to the other, to think about His love for one person on one side of the world to the other person, another person on the other side of the world. And so we're talking about how small our world is and God's call to us at Christmas time to love our world the way He did. And we're learning a verse together that a lot of you might have learned in Sunday school when you were growing up. But if you didn't, we're going to let you catch up. It's John 3:16, and we're going to learn it together in the New International Version. And let's say it together. I think we're going to have it up on the screen. It says this: "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." Hey, take that off the screen. Let's try that together without it on the screen. Let's see if we can do it. And some of you, I know, you're like, "I know it, Pastor Tim, but I know it in the King James Version." It's fine, however you want to do it, it's okay. Let's try to do it together if we can. "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." Wow, you guys did really good. You guys did really good. Of course, it's first service. Second service won't do as well. Just kidding. The world God loves. We're talking about this. The world God, what is the world God loves? And there's a lot of things the world could be. The globe itself, and God cares about creation. He created our world. It could be the cultures of the world, the ways of the world. But none of those things are what this is talking about. What God loves so much that He sent His only Son to die was the people. All people. God loves people. All people. Say that with me. God loves people, all people. He loves every person living in darkness that needs to see a great light. He loves every person living apart from Him in a hell on earth that's a separation from God, but who He created for a living, thriving, fulfilled, purposed life here. He loves every person who He created for eternal life with Him after they die. But because they continue to walk in rejection against Him, are going to live separated from Him and His glory forever. He loves them so much that He doesn't want them to die eternally, and He doesn't want them to live in death here on earth. God wants people to live. How many of you know that? God wants people to live. That's why He sent His Son to die for us and to raise again and to offer us resurrection life. Often, though, in our culture, we miss that every person matters. We easily overlook those who are, frankly, easy to overlook. We easily overlook people that they don't grab attention. They're not beautiful. They're not wealthy. They're not popular. They don't have power. They're not somebody that can do something for us. They're not somebody that attracts attention. There's so many people in our world that don't attract attention, and we can easily overlook the person that they are and the person that God has created them to be. We need to learn to look past what we see with our eyes and learn to embrace the value of every person. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
This week, as I was praying over the sermon and thinking about that, I checked in on Twitter. I don't do social media a lot anymore, but every once in a while I'll pull it up on my computer. And I saw one of the people I follow said this. It was a very sweet, sensitive tweet, but he tweeted this. He said, "I had to place my father in dementia care today. And I drove away. I can only be there every couple of weeks. So I taped this note to his door. I want the staff to know who the new man in number 14 really is." And he had a picture of the note that he taped on the door. And it says this: "My name is Bill Meade. I was born in abject poverty and I became a warrior. U.S. Navy, Korea War era. I then laid aside my weapons and became a minister and a missionary. I traveled the world spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ, bringing hope, medicine, and love to the United States, Europe, South America, and Africa. I'm slowly leaving this earth for my heavenly home, but this may take a while. Thank you for remembering who I was and who I am. I am a man, a warrior, a missionary, a father, a friend, and so much more. And I have one more river to cross." Wow. Wow. One of the things I used to often do, it's been a couple of years since we've done it, but one of the things I used to often do with churches I would pastor is take a group of people to a place where there were people that were in dementia care, and we would go through and carol, Christmas carol, and sing carols, and there would be people who were quite old and couldn't communicate very well and didn't have their faculties anymore. But you wonder what their story was, because everybody had a story. And it's easy to overlook people and not understand that they had a story. And it's easy for us to overlook the people that are, frankly, like I said, easy to overlook. But I think that we need to learn at this Christmas time that every person matters.
Yes.
Can we say that together? Every person matters. We're going to look at Luke 2 and Matthew 2 this morning and go back to the man named Simeon. When I started this series, It's a Small World, I actually planned this like a year ago as I was thinking through the year's teaching and felt like the Lord was leading us to this. And I didn't realize that we would end up landing on this gentleman named Simeon, who will end up being the focus of our talk for the next couple of weeks as well. Because there's so much richness in this man, this old man, who'd lived past the time that he expected, waiting for the coming of the Messiah. And last week we talked about the fact that he noticed something. He noticed something in Scripture, that Messiah and salvation wasn't just for his people, the Jews, but it was through his people so that everybody, every nation, every language, every ethnicity could get in on this great salvation message. So what we find, though, is that there was, today we're going to look at the fact that there was another important way that Simeon was paying attention. And I want to start in verse 22 of Luke 2. It says this: "When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses," this is after Jesus' birth, by the way, "Joseph and Mary took Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, 'Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel.'" Father, we just ask that today, as we look at Christmas through the lens, through the eyes of Simeon, Lord, as we embrace this big world that really is small in your sight, that you love so much that you sent your son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins so that we could have eternal life with you. Lord, I want us to understand how much you love the world so that we, as those who have allowed Christ to be born in us, can love the world the same way you did. Lord, that's what we want. So transform our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Okay, let me give you a context here. In this scripture, it says that Mary and Joseph came and brought Jesus, and they had to do what the law of God required. In Leviticus chapter 12, it says that after a son is born, especially a firstborn, there are other laws for other kids being born, but you had to bring a sacrifice to the Lord. The sacrifice that was called for was a lamb, and you would bring a sacrifice, and you would sacrifice that lamb to the Lord as a consecrating element for your firstborn. But Leviticus 12:8 says that if you didn't have the money for a lamb, if you couldn't afford a lamb, then you were allowed to bring a couple of doves or pigeons, a couple of doves or two young pigeons. In other words, Mary and Joseph were poor. And it's possible that they were dirt poor. Now, some people would disagree with me and say, well, actually, Mary and Joseph had money after the wise men came, and the wise men came with all their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. That would have been worth quite a lot of money. And so maybe there's a possibility that Jesus grew up with some resource. And that may or may not be true in terms of the resource he might have grown up with. But let's just back up and say that when Jesus was born, his parents didn't have the resources to buy a lamb to sacrifice. His parents were living with Jesus among animals in a stable, right? Or the way we would say it today, they were living in a van down by the river. They were people who we would see as homeless. They were people who we would see as penniless. They were people who we would see as poor, and they were being obedient with what little they had. And most of us would totally overlook them. If we were walking through the temple courts and we were looking for somebody important, I'm telling you, we wouldn't have gone straight to Mary and Joseph and Jesus. If we were looking for who we thought the Messiah would be, we would be looking for people that were dressed nicer, that were a little bit older, that were probably actually married, that probably had a little bit of money. We'd be looking for the people that were sacrificing the best lamb. We'd be looking for somebody who stood out. And yet Simeon was drawn by the Holy Spirit into the temple courts, looking for the one who would be the redemption of Israel. And looking around, he didn't look for any of those people. He kept his heart and eyes on who God would call him to look for. And who we found was this poor young couple that was being obedient with what little they had. Some of us would overlook them, just like many people in the dementia care unit would overlook the veteran who was a missionary. And think, here's just an old guy that can't talk and we don't understand, and we're just going to kind of make sure he's doing okay, but we don't understand the richness of his history, the richness of the purpose that God had manifest through his life. But sometimes we look at young ones, we see old ones, and we don't understand the purpose God already manifests through their life. But sometimes we look at younger people and we overlook them because of their station in life, and we don't see the richness of the purpose that God has purposed for their life. Did you know that God loves every person? And that God's love for every person includes the fact that he has a purpose for every person. That when Jesus said, I've come to give life and give it to the fullest, he didn't just say, I've come to give life and give it to the fullest for those people who think they deserve it. How many of you are glad that he came to give life to the fullest for those who didn't deserve it, right? Because I didn't deserve it. I came to give life and give it to the fullest for those people who had a big enough bank account. I came to give life and give it to the fullest for those people who came from good family. I came to give life and give it to the fullest for those people, right? And you can add and add and add and add. That's not what God said. God says, I love the world, every person in the world. I wanted to redeem them. I sent my son to die on the cross for them. And I care deeply about everybody. And so when the Holy Spirit moved Simeon to go to the temple, he looked for a Messiah, and he came upon the people that nobody would have any reason to notice. If you follow this story through, Jesus and his parents live in Jerusalem for up to a couple of years. So they're in Jerusalem, and we don't know how long. All we know is that the wise men, the magi, when they showed up, said that, hey, a couple of years ago we saw this star show up and we've been looking for Jesus. So it could be that he's 2 years old. Maybe he's younger. We understand that when Herod starts to kill all of the babies, because when the wise men showed up, they of course go first to the palace because they're looking for a king. They're looking for a Messiah. They're looking for somebody important. And they go, where's the one that was born king of the Jews? And Herod goes, king of the Jews? I'm king of the Jews. If there's one that was born king of the Jews, I'm going to go take him out, because Herod was a violent, vicious ruler. And so when he went to go send people to kill all of the boys that were 2 years old and younger, we think that Jesus could have been in Bethlehem, in Jerusalem, in that area for up to a couple of years. And it says that they were there for a while. The wise men show up. After the wise men show up, God warns Joseph to flee Herod's brutal violence and escape across the national borders of Israel to go to the safety of Egypt. In Matthew 2, it says this. When they had gone, 2:13, when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. And so they got up and they took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. So Mary and Joseph, I want us to see the Christmas story through this lens this morning. Mary and Joseph and Jesus here become global refugees. Global refugees. In fact, there's historical evidence in Egypt. There's historical archaeological evidence of and written evidence of communities of Jews that had escaped the brutal violence of Herod and the brutal oppression and rule of Rome and were living in Egypt. It's very possible that Jesus and Mary and Joseph joined one of these communities until the death of Herod. A few years later, as Jesus was growing up, some of us miss the fact that Jesus grew up in a different country than the one he was born in for some of his childhood. And when the death of Herod came, God came and told Joseph, okay, it's time to go back. But some of Jesus' formative years would have been in Egypt, living among Jewish communities of refugees who had fled Herod or fled Rome that they could have joined. And it's even possible that on their flight from Israel to go to the safety of Egypt, that they could have joined a fleeing group, a caravan of people going to Egypt. I'm just going to let that one hang out there for a second. See, when I say that word, it's a hot button word. You know what's terrible? What's terrible is I had this in mind to talk about a year ago. What's terrible is that a year ago I was thinking about the fact that Jesus was a global refugee and something we need to understand as part of the Christmas story. And I was thinking about the fact that there were a lot of people that were fleeing the violence of Herod, and they were fleeing to go to Egypt where it was safe, and they probably would have joined up with a group of people. And I thought about this word caravan, and when I started putting my sermon together and I realized this word is a hot button issue, I started thinking, oh man, I can't say that word because everybody's going to misunderstand me. Everybody's going to think that I'm trying to stand up here on the pulpit and argue for or against U.S. immigration policy, and that is the last thing I'm trying to do. That is not my mandate. That's not what we have time for. That's not what God's called us to do this morning. I'm telling you, I'm not here to politicize what somebody thinks about how immigration needs to work. I'm here to tell us, here's the reality, that the Lord that we serve was a refugee, and he grew up in a country that wasn't his own, and that he was fleeing violence and oppression to get away from death. And for us as believers, we need to understand that reality. I'm not urging us to think, although please feel free to think about and pray about, we should always be thinking about and praying about how we interact. We are in a democracy, and we can vote for and we can raise our voice about things that we believe, about how things need to work. But that's not what I'm doing this morning. But here's what I'm urging us to do, is to pay attention to people, to individuals who would otherwise be totally missed. Jesus was one that would have been totally missed in the temple courts. Jesus was one that the Egyptians would have seen as somebody who was a refugee, that was where they didn't belong, that should have gone back to Israel. and Jesus was going to be the savior of the world. And I can't tell you how many hundreds, probably thousands of people walked right by Jesus with no thought that Jesus was going to change the world. Because God didn't love just every nation and ethnicity and language like we talked about last week, but every person in the groups, in the languages and the ethnicities and the nations. He loves not just the nations, not just the languages, not just the races, not just the ethnicities. He loves every person that makes up those nations. Can I hear an amen? He loves every single person in those groups, and he's created them to live a thriving life. And in 2018, we so often have opinions about groups. We have opinions about groups, and I know that we have people from different sides of a political aisle in this church, and so regardless of what you may watch or listen to or read, you may have a different thought about a different group, and we all have strong opinions about groups, and yet sometimes we have opinions about groups, but we miss the people.
Yes.
So we demonize a group, and we miss individuals. And we miss the individuals, because within any group, there are individuals that Jesus loves and died for. A group that we ignore, or a group we might even sustain, may have individuals that God loves so much that he plans to bring them to our church, to our neighborhood, into your life so that they will grow, find Jesus, and grow in him. Can you imagine? Can you imagine that if we're frustrated about some group, if we start getting angry, if we start letting our heart get hard about some group, and the Lord says, you know what, that's the very group that has a person that I wanted to introduce to you so that you could share the life of Christ, but now because of your heart, that possibility isn't there anymore. And I think that God is calling us to soften our heart and to look at people like people needed to look at Jesus, not overlooking them, but loving them. So we have to watch our hearts and watch our words and watch our actions. If God loves all people, so should we.
Amen.
Can I say that again? If God loves all people, so should we. I'm not going to give the caveats and talk about how this isn't political and all that stuff. I hope you guys can see that. I've been praying all week that you'd be able to see the intent of my heart. 2 years in, I was still kind of naive as a pastor. And a couple of years, I've been here 5 years now. I think it was like 2 years in to my time as pastor here. One of the things we did at Christmas time was at the time there was a crisis at our border, and a lot of kids were being sent over alone, and they didn't have their parents with them, and they were being detained. And they were alone, and they didn't have any adult presence. They didn't have any they didn't have any protection. They were being detained by the U.S. government, and they were being fed, and they were being protected that way. But they were alone, and they were scared. And so one of the things we did as a church, I said, "Oh, you know what? This is a great opportunity for us. Let's buy presents and put presents together, and we're going to wrap them, and we're going to pray over these presents, and we're going to put notes in them, and we're going to send them to these kids that are alone and they're scared and they're not sure what's going to happen to them next." And I just thought that was a Jesus thing to do. And there were a number of people in the church that thought that we were trying to be political, and they left the church over it. And I just, can I just be real?
Yes.
I just grieve. I just grieve when we think about people. And I'm not saying we can't have political opinions, because we certainly should. And in our country, I think it's part of not only a right, but a responsibility. But when our political opinions come first before our love for individuals, like, I want to love people and then say, Lord, in my love for this person, God, what would be the wisest thing for our country to do? As we're called to protect, as we're called to, you know, all of those things. But there's something about loving individuals that's gotten lost in 2018. In our world, and we yell at the TV, and we yell at the paper, and we yell at situations, and we get angry, and we let our heart close off, and we stop thinking about a little four-year-old kid who has no understanding of what's going on in his life. And we just group that four-year-old kid into a big group of people that we're angry at, or that we're yelling at, or that we're closed off to. And I think the Lord would call us I think the Lord would call us to look at people that are generally overlooked by our society and even overlooked by us sometimes, and to have a heart of love. And I think that's part of the Christmas story. Don't you? I really do. It's the message of Christmas. See, in the Bible, boy, I didn't know that this would be a quiet sermon. In the Bible, God's heart, if you read through the Old Testament, if you've read through the pause plan and that gets you all the way through the Bible, God's heart is very clearly, you're going to see hundreds of times, God says his heart is for the widow and the orphan and the foreigner and the homeless and the wanderer. Amen. The widow and the orphan and the foreigner and the wanderer and the homeless, you're going to see over and over and over and over again. God's people are instructed to take care of, to extend grace to, extend provision to, extend love to, extend life to these groups of people who in that culture, all of those people, not just the foreigner or the homeless person, but the widow would have had no resource. The orphan, people, an orphan's trash. The orphan doesn't, because you don't have a family and parents, then you don't deserve. Every other culture on the face of the earth would kick out their widows, would kick out their orphans, would not treat the foreigner well, would not treat the homeless person well, would not treat the wanderer well. And God said, my people are going to be different. Amen. My people are going to be different. So from the very beginning, the expression of God's love was that God's people would treat those people who are overlooked by every other nation on the world. But if you went to Israel, you'd be looked at with love and grace and acceptance. And that blows me away. You know what else blows me away even more than that? Is that when Jesus decided to be born on earth, when the Father and the Son and the Spirit got together and conspired to send the Son to the earth to grow up as a human being, to die on the cross for all of our sins, the King of the universe comes to the earth. And if you were Jesus and you were the King of the universe coming to the earth, you or I might decide to be born in opulence and in a palace and in grandeur. And Jesus, God loved the foreigner and the orphan and the wanderer and the homeless so much that out of everybody he could choose to be born as, that's who he chose to be born as. This is part of the Christmas story. And it may not be a part of the Christmas story you're used to hearing, but I think it's very imperative that we understand Jesus' choice was to say, I'm going to come into the world as the least of these, as the one that everybody else overlooks. And I'm telling you, that blows me away. So my question this morning is, like Simeon, are we letting the Holy Spirit move us to pay attention to what God is doing among those outside of our notice? You guys, it's easy to forget those who live among us. It's easy to get in our car and drive by people who are destitute, who are broken, who are homeless, who have nothing. It's easy to forget that we have a world around us and the world is right around our corner, but it's also all over the world. It's a small world after all. And if we think that that's a new thought, Jesus said much the same when he talked about the Good Samaritan. And he said, listen, he said, love your neighbor. And some smart aleck lawyer said, well, who's my neighbor? And Jesus said, let me tell you who your neighbor is. And he talked about the Samaritans, who the Jews absolutely hated the Samaritans. And Jesus said, that Samaritan that you hate, and you hate because they're religiously messed up, because they're morally bankrupt, because they've made really wrong decisions, because they hate you. You hate them for all the right reasons, but the Samaritan is the very one who's your neighbor, who you're called to love. So when we look at our world and we look around the world and we think about those who we may love or we may not love, Jesus says you're actually called to love everybody all over the world. Because if our greatest desire is God's glory manifest in our world, how many of you, even if it's not your greatest desire, if you're honest about it, you would say, I'd like it to be my greatest desire is for God's glory to be manifest in our world. Amen? If our greatest desire is God's glory manifest in our world, what if what God was about to do in our world was discovered among those who go most unnoticed? What if what God was about to do in our world, he wasn't going to do it through anybody in this room? But what if the next global Billy Graham is right now 5 years old, living in the mud in Tijuana, in a group of people that traveled 1,000 miles from Honduras, sitting at the border? And that's the next Billy Graham. What if the next Mother Teresa is a widow living right next door to you? that you've ignored for years. And she's alone in her room, but God's about to do something in her life that's going to change the world. What if the next Jack Hayford is a kid sleeping in his car with his mom in Pacoima because she doesn't have a job? I know this is kind of heavy, but I'm telling you, this is the message of Christmas. That Jesus will use the least and the last. That Jesus cares about every person, and he has a purpose for every person. And he doesn't just have a purpose for those who are good looking and bright and have a big bank account and can pull themselves up by the bootstraps. God looks at every person and says, I have a purpose for you and I want to see it fulfilled. Could it be that he's called the church to be a Simeon in this culture that recognizes what nobody else recognizes and says, God has a purpose for you, even that nobody else would see that purpose, and that we would be the people that actually help uncover that purpose. Remember the vet earlier that was put in dementia care? The note that said, thank you for remembering who I was and who I am. We all agreed with that. We all agreed with that, and we all thought that was a really great story, and it really is. But I also want us to remember that God has a purpose for everyone. God has a purpose not only that he's already manifest through the people who are on the other end of life, but for a purpose for those who are growing into life. And God calls us to be globally aware, loving our neighbor, caring about what he's at work in. So how can we become like Simeon and pay attention? How can we become like Simeon and pay attention? If you're like me and you're being honest, you're going to admit that sometimes you don't pay very good attention. Right? We get wrapped up in our own life. We get wrapped up in our own bills. We get wrapped up in our own work. We get wrapped up in our own relationships. We get wrapped up and we're very busy. And it's hard to stop and pay attention. How can we learn how to pay attention to what God might be doing in the world among us? Here's three things. First is this. Simply ask God to give you a heart for all people. Okay, I don't need to raise your hand. I don't want to embarrass anybody. But can we just agree that we don't really have a heart for all people? Can we just agree that we're not nearly as loving and open-hearted as God is? And when we look at the world, there are probably people that we're at least ignoring, if not people that we're actually disdainful against. And where we recognize that's true, we need to fall on our knees. And we need to just simply say, God, would you give me a heart for every person? If God, you so loved the world, the totality of fallen and broken humanity, that you gave your son, that you willingly died on a cross for everybody, including me, when I was broken and messed up and against you. Lord, if you've done that and if you've saved me, could you call me to also have that kind of love for everybody? That we would ask God to give us a heart for everybody. The second way that we can start paying attention like Simeon is to open our eyes and our ears to the Marys and Josephs and Jesuses of our world. Because I'm telling you, I guarantee you that you and I drive by, walk by, notice on the news every day people that Jesus is wanting to be born into and grow into maturity in him and change the world through. And I want to notice like Simeon, those people who everybody else might ignore. The third thing is this, to pray for people and to seek to bless them. To pray for people that are unnoticed, to pray for people that are the least of these, and to seek and to say, Lord, how can I not only pray a blessing on them, but how can I extend blessing to them? A little app that I use, I would love to encourage everybody to do this. I don't get any money for it. I don't think they get any money for it. It's a free app. It's from a nonprofit organization called Operation World. And it's an app called Operation World. And every day if you go on the app, it brings up a different nation. And it brings up the issues that that nation's facing. And it helps you to walk through and pray for all of the nations of the world through the year. And you just bring it up every day and you look at the nation and you pray for it. And you can even click a little thing that says, I'm praying today. And it tells you how many people are praying with you. This morning as I was doing my devotions, I brought up Operation World map today. And for the first time this year, I prayed for the United States of America. Trying to pray for the rest of the world and trying to love those who I don't see and realizing that we are part of the rest of the world. Amen. And then we need to pray for all of us. I want to ask you to pray for people that maybe you wouldn't normally pray for. Pray for countries that you don't even know exist on the map. Pray for Bolivia, as God's called us as a church, as we've sponsored a couple hundred kids in Bolivia in extreme poverty, and we're praying for that nation, that we would pray together for that nation. Continue to pray. Pray for missionaries you know that are in nations all over. Pray for people you know. Pray for people you don't know. Pray for people that you see or hear about. Anytime you start feeling your heart getting a little bit hard, stop and pray for the individual in the group that maybe your heart's getting hard toward.
Thanks for listening to the Church on the Way podcast. If this message has impacted you, or if you would like to support the ministries of the Church on the Way, please visit thechurchontheway.org and click on the Give tab. We hope this has been a blessing to you. Subscribe to receive a fresh word every week.